I'd like to read with you, please, in the Gospel of the Book of Acts, rather, the Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 3, verse 22 of Acts 3. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Well, we have read tonight from part of Peter's preaching just after the beginning of this present age, and I want to emphasize with you tonight six of the words that Paul uses in verse 26. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the theme of our message. The gospel that we preach is about him, a blessed person, one whom we have come to know, whom we have trusted for eternity, and whom we would love for you to know personally as your own Savior as well. And when Peter speaks about him, this is what he says, this is what I would like to emphasize tonight. God sent him to bless you. God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities, from his sins. I want tonight just to simply, and with God's help, clearly set before you that when the Lord Jesus came to this world, God sent him here to bless you. Something very personal about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is speaking to people who knew the Bible. And Peter is speaking to people who were waiting for a Messiah to come. And so he presents before them the truth of a promise. Away back from ancient times, God had been promising that there would be one who would be sent to bless the people. It's significant that God's promises about a coming Christ began when sin came into the world. And we have been reminded already tonight, sin is the very heart, the very essence of man's problem in this world, his problem relative to one another, this problem relative to God. And God sent Christ to bless men and women. He sent him because of man's need in his sin. So that from the very earliest pages of our Bible, right through the entire volume of Scripture, the Word of God is pointing out this big truth. God is going to send the Messiah. He is going to send Christ. And could I simply insist on that? I love to retrace this part of the story. That when he came, he was an unmistakable Christ. If you were reading your Old Testament Bible, you would have had no question. If honestly you evaluated all the promises that were given, if you understood the times in which the Lord Jesus was born, this must be the time when he is born. This must be the place where he will be born. These must be the circumstances that will surround his birth. He had every earmark that he and he alone was the promised Christ from the ancient scriptures. The promises, let me just take one illustration. I think I could tonight take over a dozen very easily, but I just want to take one illustration to point out to you the unmistakableness of this Christ. There were wise men, what their number was, I don't know, although you know that the pictures will show three wise men coming to the city of Jerusalem, guided by that star. And they wanted to know, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? If the Messiah has come, if the long-promised King of the Jews is here, where is he? So they went to the religious leaders, the men that knew their Bible. And they said, we'll tell you where he is. If he's here, we'll tell you where he is. You'll find him in Bethlehem. Because Micah the prophet said that where Bethlehem Ephrata was the least of the cities of Judah, yet out of that city would come forth him that was to be the ruler among the people of Israel. If you want to find the Christ, you'll find him born in Bethlehem. Those men left Jerusalem to find the Messiah. I think I can tell you with assurance that they did not find him at Bethlehem. Those men left Jerusalem to find the Messiah. I think I can tell you with assurance that they did not find him at Bethlehem. They were redirected to the place where he was growing up, in Nazareth. Well, you say, then was that ancient promise wrong? No, the remarkable thing is this. His parents lived in Nazareth. The scripture said the child was to be born in Bethlehem. And in order to bring those parents from Nazareth to Bethlehem where he would be born, God moved the whole Roman Empire. Joseph did not take Mary when she was great with child down to Bethlehem so the baby would be born in Bethlehem. It would be too cruel for a father to do that, a husband to do that to his wife at such a time. But the Roman Empire had said that there was to be a taxing. Joseph, you will have to go back to the city of your fathers. You'll have to go back to Bethlehem. God moved the whole world to fulfill one plain promise from his word that his son would be born in Bethlehem. Now, could I tell you that that's only one of the many that unmistakably point out that this one alone can be the Christ. There was only one family in which he could be born of all the families at that time, and that family was the family of Joseph. There was only one place he could be born. That place was the town of Bethlehem. There was only one who could be his mother in this sense, that she must be a virgin. The Old Testament had so said. And with all those circumstances together, there has not been another person who has ever fulfilled just those three. Of all the many promises that unmistakably pointed him out, could I simply insist to you tonight that the Word of God from which we speak is a divine book. God keeps His Word, and down through the centuries, every line of that book has been God-breathed. Every prophecy that God has made either has been or will be fulfilled to its absolute letter. This book bears all the authority and antiquity of the Word of God. What we are preaching is not some new message that we have devised. We are not here with a message that's connected with some cult or some latter-day movement of people. We are here tonight to preach the ancient gospel. We are here tonight to declare the Christ, who was promised from the beginning of time, who came in the fullness of time, the Christ who is the Savior, whom God sent to bless men and women. Let me emphasize to you as well, not only the promises involved in this unmistakable Christ, but I want to speak to you tonight about His purpose in coming, because I want to tell you about an unequal Christ. God sent him to bless you. Most people seem somehow to associate the Bible with a long faith and with a meaningless, empty, stereotype type of living. I want to tell you tonight that every man, woman, boy, or girl who knows the Lord Jesus personally has blessing far more than can ever be described. If I can convey one thing to you tonight in the latter part of this meeting, then let it be this. There is nothing in all this world to be compared with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, with having this salvation of which we have been hearing. This is a blessed reality. This is not religious fantasy. This is not pie in the sky. This is not escaping reality. This is reality. To know Christ, to have sins forgiven, to be saved for eternity, the most blessed of all experiences in this world. There are some in the meeting tonight, and you have been brought up with the privilege of listening to the gospel. And because it's so familiar to you, because the vast majority of people that you know are people that have this blessing, it's possible that you can take this matter entirely for granted. Yesterday, I was at a wedding, and it was my responsibility and my privilege to speak to the guests at that wedding. The family of the groom is a family that is opposed to the message of the gospel. I think there's a good deal of misunderstanding in that, that they are opposed to the message of the gospel. I'm not happy that their son has been saved. Their son gave me a copy, handwritten, about 6 pages long of how he was saved. And he said, I would like you to tell the people that are there how I was saved. I want to tell you, I was thrilled to be able to do that. It was a lovely story. A story that began with a boy in a family where good principles were emphasized, a family in which his mother had taught him as a boy to pray, had given him a consciousness of God and of right and wrong, but they had no answers to him for a growing problem in his heart. He was 12 years old, or 13, and starting his own lawn mowing business while he was going to school, but he was bothered by the fact that he knew that he had done wrong against God. And he did not know any way for that problem to be remedied. It just kept growing in on his heart. I have done wrong against God. It's an amazing thing to me in that story that what became very evident to him was this. What I have done is against God. Not just that people have been wrong. I have sinned against God. He tried to put those thoughts out of his mind, and as a boy growing up into his high school years, his senior and junior year at school, he was so possessed with this thought, I have done wrong against God, and I can't change the wrong that I have done, and I don't know how to remove that wrong. But he thought to himself, well, at least I'm going to try this. I know that God in heaven is the absolute greatest. That was his own words. And he said, I'm going to, just every time I think of it, I'm going to just say those words over. I think maybe what he had in mind was that somehow he would be able to at least gain God's favor or interest. At least he would be able to keep his mind from wrong and somehow protect himself. Whatever was in his mind, he wrote on that little paper that 80 times a day, he thought, at times he would just quote to himself, God in heaven is the absolute greatest. He had no remedy for the problem. He graduated from high school, knew a boy who was saved. In their high school years, they had an acquaintance, but they both ended up going to the same university, and they made an arrangement to drive together. And the other boy, Andy, had two brothers, so there were three brothers, all three of those boys saved, and then there was Stott, who was riding along with them. Scott said, from the first time I got in the car with those three boys, I knew they had something I didn't have. Those three boys had peace. Even when things were in turmoil, one day Scott kept Dave, one of the brothers, from a medical exam. He was supposed to be there early, and he forgot. He was 45 minutes late, and he came in with apologies coming out both sides of his mouth. And David said, it's all right. We'll just get in the car and go. And David wasn't all in a stew, and when he got in the car, he said, bye, Scott, see you later. He said, I couldn't believe that a fellow could react like that. He just had something real. You see, there's a boy that had never seen the reality of this blessing that comes through to those who know the Lord Jesus. And when he saw it, he said, this is something real. Could I simply tell you tonight that there are unsurpassed blessings. There is peace in this world. There is peace about the world that is to come for every man, woman, boy, or girl that knows the Lord Jesus as their own Savior. Oh, tonight, what a joy it is to be able to tell you further the story of that boy, Scott. I think it'll be sufficient just at the moment to tell you that through that contact, speaking with that boy, David, that I have mentioned, he came to realize that salvation was only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the notes of that page that he gave me, scribbled on the one side, was this. I'd always known that Christ came and that he died. But I never knew that what he had done had anything to do with me. And he said, oh, the wonder of peace with God. God sent him to bless you. Young man in the gospel meeting tonight, God sent his son from heaven to bring blessing into your life. God sent his son from heaven to fill your heart with joy, to bring you something that this world will never bring to you. God sent him to bless you. Now what a tragic moment it was in the life of that boy the Lord Jesus told about, who turned away from his father, and he went away into the far country because he was absolutely sure that what would give him joy and peace was in the far country. Little realizing that when he got there, it would leave him absolutely empty. And there was only one place where he would, after all, have joy and peace. He turned away from his sins. He turned back to God and to the God of his father. He found peace. He found forgiveness. He found joy. When he had missed away yonder in the far country, he found when he returned in repentance. Could I simply tell you tonight that God has sent Christ to bless you? And all the tragedy of turning away from the Savior, the tragedy of trying to fill your life with anything and with everything, whether it's money, whether it's pleasures, whether it's your profession, filling your life with anything just to keep you from becoming over-occupied with eternal things, to keep you from enjoying the blessings that come in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, tonight there is an unequal Christ. If I could only tell him as I know him, my Redeemer who has brightened all my way, if I could tell you how precious is his presence, I am sure that you would make him yours today. You have listened tonight to two men who know the Lord Jesus as their own Savior. Thank God every day that they were saved. And who have one interest in being in Vancouver. And that is that you might come to know our Savior as your Savior too. But you see, in order for men to know this blessing, there is a plan involved. Listen now to what Peter is preaching. God sent him to bless you, and he says this is what will happen. If you are to be blessed, it will be in turning away every one of you from your iniquity. You see, it's impossible for you to enjoy the blessings God has for you if you hold on still to your sins. There is a something that has been emphasized already tonight. I want to make it absolutely clear again.
that sins will bar you from heaven. Your own choices to violate what you know to be right, your sins will keep you from enjoying God's presence forever. But I want to add something to that that impresses me deeply. You cannot enjoy life as it was intended to be with your sins. What I'm saying is this. Just for the moment, cut off life at death. And let's not talk about the eternal future. Did I tell you that the heartaches that men and women have in this world are because they make their own choices and make their own way in disregard of God and of right? Could I tell you that what robs men and women of joy is their choice to go on in violation of what God said, taking their own way? I suppose to some that may seem like a very ancient way of expressing something. That may seem like something that is so desperately out of step with the world in which we live. Could I tell you that we're aware of that? And the way we look at it is that the world is out of step with what God says. And we're sticking by a God who has never been wrong. We're sticking by a God whose values are lasting and unchanging. Amid all the fashions of this world, and all the philosophies that come and go, and all the experiments that men make, and they find those experiments in society, or in family living, or whatever it may be, they find after they tinker with the works that God has given, that those experiments are only doomed to failure after all. We are sticking by simply the eternal, unchanging standards of what God says. And the message tonight is simply and clearly this. You will not find peace or joy in your own choices in violation of what God says. The only way to know true and lasting blessing is to turn away from your sin. In turning away every one of you from his iniquity. Because the Christ who came is an uncompromising Christ. This is a message unpopular and strange to our 1992 society. But let us be clear tonight that sin is sin defined by what God says. And God's standard does not change. And what the Word of God says knows no compromise with the preferences of men and the choices that everyone makes. God's Word still stands the same, and God is not going to change His definition of sin for 1992 society. And God is not going to change His definition of sin when one day men stand before a holy God, and God opens the books and brings from His unerring record all the sins of men and women. God will judge sin by His standard, and God will have the last word. Absolutely no compromise with sin. But oh, thank God, that same uncompromising Christ has been sent to bless men and women, because there is only one cleansing for sin. God in heaven has only one way for your sin to be removed. God in heaven has only one way for you to be made acceptable in His sight. God sent Him to bless you in turning away everyone from his iniquity. The message tonight simply and clearly is this. God's only remedy for you is the Christ who died at Calvary. We sang it with the children today. They are words that I think are so plain, so direct, so necessary. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that cleanses white as snow. Never found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I love to go back
over the stories of men who have been Christian heroes. One of those is a man by the name of Antonio Polerio. In the Dark Ages, he wrote a book on the means of salvation. The religious culture of his day had taught that there were many ways to have sins forgiven and many things that needed to be done for sins to be forgiven. Money had to be paid to the church, certain acts had to be done. This man taught that through Christ alone there was salvation. He was apprehended. He was given a trial because the church controlled the government. At his trial, he was faced with three questions. Depending on his answer to these three questions would be his future as far as this life was concerned. And so he was asked the first question. What is the first means of salvation? To which the noble hero simply said, Christ alone. Second question. And what is the second means of salvation? Simply his answer came once more, Christ alone. And now they came once more to the last question. And they said to him, and what is the third means of salvation? Christ alone. For his answer, they took him away and put him to death as a heretic. Could I tell you tonight that what that man believed and taught, we believe and teach tonight. That through Christ alone there is salvation. Baptism will not remove your sins. Prayers will not remove your sins. Confession to a man will not remove your sins. Somehow or other trying to atone for your sins by doing better, by somehow or other trying not to commit them again. None of those means will ever remove one sin. There is nothing in all the world that God will accept to remove the guilt of a sinner's sin. Nothing but what Christ has done at Calvary. And our message is to present to you tonight this Christ who is able alone to cleanse from every sin. I trust that there is some soul in this gathering tonight. It's lovely to see the seats all so well filled. Lovely to see so many paying reverent attention to the Word of God. I trust that somewhere in the seats of this tent tonight, there is some soul longing to be right with God. Longing to know sins forgiven. Could we tell you tonight, dear friend, look no longer. Struggle no longer. Go no longer without the peace of sins forgiven. Christ at Calvary has atoned for sin. Christ at Calvary has paid all that God requires. And you tonight on the seat where you are sitting can have God's salvation without a prayer being breathed, without a work being done, without a promise being made. You can have salvation because Christ has died at Calvary. He has paid the great debt of sin. And the message of God's word is simply this. Salvation is by faith in Christ. Trust Him tonight. This Savior. And the message that we preach involves a peril. A most tragic peril. Peter tells these people that the prophet that God said He would send, if the people would not hear Him, everyone that will not hear Him shall be destroyed from among the people. You see, on the one hand, what Peter preached is that salvation involves the simplicity of receiving Him. I know that in the gathering tonight there are people that have made salvation very difficult for themselves. I have tried to say that carefully. Let me say it again. There are people that have made salvation very difficult for themselves. Because God has made salvation extremely simple. Salvation depends upon a work that was finished at Calvary 1900 years ago. And God is telling you tonight, there's nothing you can do. You will simply have to respond to what Christ has done and receive Him to be your own Savior. Salvation is a matter of simply receiving Christ with no other hope and no other plea.
but what Christ did at Calvary.
That young man that I have been telling you about, who was married yesterday,
he's a doctor.
In his story of conversion, he told about the moment when he was saved.
I thought it was so precious the way he said it.
He said, I kneeled by the side of my bed. It was around 2:30 at night. And I thought to myself as I went to bed, God has saved Dave and Jim and Andy. That's the three boys he rode to college with. But I guess he can't save me. He just could not figure out how to get salvation. And he kneeled down by the side of his bed and he told God that he wanted to be saved. And he told God that he didn't know how to be saved. He had been reading and thinking about that verse, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And he said, I know that salvation is just a matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't know how to do it. But he said, in my desperation, as I was kneeling by the side of my bed, there came into my mind a verse of Scripture. It is finished. And he said, if that's what God says, then I'll simply trust him. He said, I opened my eyes. And I didn't have any sensational feeling. I didn't have any tingling in my body somewhere. But I had peace with God because I knew I had everlasting life. God said it in His Word. Oh, my friend, tonight, that's just how simple God's salvation is. Simply a matter of receiving Christ. But the contrast is this. There is a tragedy of rejecting Him. And I hope in the closing moments of this meeting to make it very clear, solemnly plain to every soul in this gathering tonight. If you leave this tent without Christ, you are not turning away from the preacher's preaching. You are not turning away from their sincere persuasion about what the Bible teaches. Could I simply insist tonight, you are turning away from the Christ whom God has sent to bless you. And to turn away from Christ, God's Word says unmistakably, is to turn to night and darkness and eternal gloom. We are not preaching tonight an alternative religion. We are not suggesting to you this evening that this would be a good thing for you to consider. It might be just a notch better than what you have. Tonight our message from God is this. God has sent Christ for your eternal blessing. If you miss this Christ, you will miss the blessings God has for you. And when life's little time is finished, you will find yourself eternally lost. As plain and simple and solemn as I can make it, it is Christ and heaven, or to miss Christ and to be lost in hell for eternity. Oh, tonight, why will you turn from Him? God sent Him to bless you. Let us pray. Our Father, we commit into Thy hand the Word of God that has been spoken tonight. We thank Thee for the message of the Gospel. In accord with all that has been spoken in the Scripture is the great truth that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried. And we do thank You from our hearts that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We pray Thy blessing on this gathering tonight. We thank Thee for their patient and respectful listening to the message of the Gospel. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt grant eternal results in the preaching of the Gospel this evening. We recognize that the power of the message lies solely in the power of the Word of God itself, and of the Spirit of God to use it. We pray then that there may be from our gathering tonight those who will be awakened to their eternal need
And from this gathering, even now, souls who will trust the Lord Jesus and be blessed for eternity. We ask thy preserving care over us. Pray again tonight for other places where the gospel is preached, similar series being opened even this evening, and we pray thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our closing hymn will be number 50, Oh, What Will You Do With Jesus? The call comes low and sweet, and tenderly he bids you your burden lay at his feet. O soul, so sad and weary, that sweet voice speaks to thee. Then, what will you do with Jesus? Or what shall your answer be?
No.
To all that are here, we remind you that the meetings continue night by night, each evening at 8 o'clock, through Friday evening of this week, and the following week, Sunday through Friday, at 8 o'clock, these meetings are planned for 4 weeks in the 10th year. We would welcome you night by night to the preaching of the gospel.